All right. The rapture of the church. Yeah, the rapture of the church. That could come any time. And we know that because, that's where I was at. Everything the Old Testament saints did came true. So now when we come to the New Testament, Paul writes to the church, which is where we're at. We do not know the day, we do not know the hour, but we know that he's coming. It could be tonight. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. The last person that's going to get saved on the earth during this time right here, which is what we're living in, God's going to look to his angels and he's going to say, okay, it's time. And so they're going to take and blow the trumpet. And when we hear the sound of the trumpet, we're going to go to heaven. So, if you're in church, if it happens tonight in the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, we hear a trumpet. All of a sudden, you see us all leave, and you're still sitting here. That's not a good sign. That tells you that you ought to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Because here's the deal. We don't know when. And just like that song that you sang, we just sang, we know this for a fact, that he is coming. Because it's written here in the Scripture. So that's where we quit last night. Then we have what is called the seven-year tribulation. And that's be all for all the people who are left, who are not raptured out. Most of them are going to be Jewish. And during this time, God's going to speak to them. So the question comes, well, Brother Scott, after we are raptured out, what's the next thing that's going to take place? What will we be doing? Well, for those of you that brought your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. And we sang about this. Justin, you could not have picked a better song. You knew where I was going tonight, wouldn't you? Chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. John was the last disciple. He was put in prison or on an island because he had been preaching the gospel. He's very old now, very old man. And while he was there, God sent a vision, sent an angel to him, and he wrote this book of the Revelation, the last book. In fact, the very end, God says, seal up all the things that's been written. There's no more going to be left in the Word of God. And so he wrote this book. This is the only book we have in Scripture that says, blessed is he that reads this book. It's found in the first chapter, I think, verse 3 or verse 1. I can't remember. So, what we're going to read tonight, we're going to read some things from this book. In chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, our bride, hath made herself ready. Do you see that? Hath made herself ready. Now, wait a minute. I thought once we already trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that the rapture will be in our glorified body. What else is there? What else could be? Well, the Scriptures tell us there is something else coming. And that is what we call, it's a different word, it's what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's kind of scary, but we're going to look at it. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. These are some kind of scary words, but we're going to make it clear tonight. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thyself, brother, or why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand. Remember that song saying, every knee will bow? Well, this is what he's talking about. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that sounds kind of scary, but we're going to explain it in just a minute. turn to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see the same thing. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can't even read my notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor that we present our absent, that we may be acceptable unto him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. As a teenager, when I was growing up, this evangelist came to our church, and he preached on the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, you teenagers, every one of you are going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And the things that you've done good and the things you've done bad are all going to be put on a big screen like this. And everybody's going to see it. Everything you've done, good or bad. Well, I hadn't been saved too long, and I was a teenager, about 14, 15. And I'll have to say, there's some things that I did that I didn't want to be seen up on that screen. Now, my mom and dad thought I was a good little boy. They didn't know I'd go, when my dad would go bowling, I'd go behind the bowling alley and smoke cigars. They didn't know that I would go out with my friends, and every once in a while, I hate to admit it, we would drink beer. And even worse than that, I'd hate for my parents to see I saw one of those girly books. You all know what I'm talking about. So here I am sitting there, and he's saying all of this, and all I can do is see my parents standing there watching this. He did that? Oh, my word. And so I said, you know what? I don't want to go to heaven. It wasn't until I got in college that that's not what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. When we look at the words here in this chapter right here, chapter 5, where it says whether it be good or bad, we think bad is associated with sins. Well, we know from Scripture for a fact that when we get to heaven, we won't have to answer for any sin whatsoever. You know why? Because it's all been paid for right here. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, then yes, you're going to have to pay for your sins. But if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about paying your sins. The judgment seat of Christ is really not a good translation of the Greek word. Not just, how long ago? Two years ago we had the Olympics. Has it been that long? 2 years? 3 years ago? Huh? Was it last year? I can't remember. I'm getting old. At the Olympics, they have a stand. And you'll remember the stand is, it's got two steps over here and a big step right here. And when you win a race, you either get the bronze or you get the silver or you get the gold. That thing that those people are standing on is what is called, and what we put it up here, is called the Bema seat or the Bema stand. In other words, the only ones that are going to be up there on this Bema stand for us will be Christians. And it's an awards stand, so we're going to get awards. And we know that because we know that it's not going to be sins, because in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, let me read these to you. Hebrews chapter 8, it says this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He says it again in chapter 10, verse 17. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So we have to ask ourselves the question, if you're not going to be judged for your sins because Christ has already paid them, then what is the reason for going to the judgment seat of Christ, or what we call the Bema seat? Now, some people say this, well, you people believe that when Jesus died on the cross and you ask him to forgive your sins, that means that you can go out and live like you want to, do anything, because God's not going to remember your sins anymore. That's not true. Because in the book of Hebrews, it says this, that while we're still here on the earth and we still sin, the book of Hebrews tells us that God's going to chastise us. This is what that means. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're now in His family. You are a child of His. When I had three children, and my youngest child, when we were living, and he became a teenager, he came up to me and said, "Dad, can I have $20? And I said, "Benjamin, did you clean your room? You know, I told you to clean your room." "Well, no, I didn't clean it." "Well, then I'm not going to give you the $20. "Dad, I need it. I'm going on a date." I said, "Sorry, you didn't do it." Now, he didn't obey me. That was a sin. But was he still my son? He's still my son. He's always going to be my son. But because of his sin and not obeying, I didn't give him the $20. So what God is telling us this, we are his children. And while you're here on earth, even though Jesus has paid for your sins, the sins you commit here on earth, you have to answer for, not in heaven, here on earth. For example, if I go out and I kill somebody, okay, and I'm already saved, and I get mad and pull a gun out on him and shoot him and kill him. And so I asked God, I said, "God, I'm sorry I got mad. I'm sorry in the heat of my anger that I killed this man. Will you please forgive me? Will God forgive me for that?" Yes, he will. But will the law forgive me here on earth? "Oh, Judge, I'm sorry. I asked God to forgive me, I know he'll forgive me. So can you forgive me? Is that going to happen?" That's not going to happen, is it? So, even though we're here on the earth, we still have to answer to God for our sins. But after the rapture, when you get to heaven, your time here on earth is going to be over. So when we get to heaven, we're going to have what is called the award stand. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what is this Bema seat? What is this judgment seat of Christ that he's talking about here? Well, it's interesting that in Scripture, God answers Scripture. And so we may have that question. So what's the big deal here about the Bema seat? Now remember, Jesus said the bride is preparing herself, and she's preparing herself for something we'll get to in just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking, beginning there in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that is planted anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God giveth the increase." So what God is saying is this, we're going to labor, we're going to work together. And one job's not more important than the other job. He said, verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth on." In other words, this is what Paul is saying. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, you're going to build things on this foundation. And he says here that there'll be, verse 10, it says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than this, than that which is laid is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubbles." Those are the six things that we can get. Picture yourself. You're on this stand. You're there in front of God, in front of his throne. And you're going to get one of the six things: gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. All the things that you've done, not your sins, all the things that you've done are going to be placed on a good way to picture it is this grill. And he's getting ready to light a fire under this grill. And whatever you have done, it's either going to burn up wood, hay, and stubble, or it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. What makes the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble? What he talks about in this verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, there's a certain time, it's this time, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now let me give you kind of an example. Let's say I'm here tonight, and I'm teaching about the Word of God and about prophecy. But my desire is, boy, I hope I get a big check. I hope I get a big offering. I really hope that these people at First Baptist Church at Waleka, I hope they really think I'm something. I am just so great. I am just so smart. I know Scripture, and boy, they're going to get to know me, and man, I'm going to get this big check. That is a work that I'm doing. Well, if that is my attitude, and he puts that on this grill, God says, okay, Mr. Wolf, I'm going to put this, what you did there, teach that conference, I'm going to put it on this grill. And the fire that comes up is going to tell me what kind of attitude you really had. And if it's the wrong attitude, which that was the wrong attitude, that would be wood, hay, and stubble. And what would fire do to that? There wouldn't be anything left, would it? Okay, let's flip it around then. Let's say that when Brother Davis here asked me to come and do this Bible prophecy, let's say I had a humbled spirit. Wow, Lord, why would they ask me? I'm honored to come. And if I say, Lord, I don't care if I do it and get one penny, because, Lord, I'm just thankful that I can take the Word of God. I'm just thankful that I have the ability to teach the Word of God. And, Father, it's not about me, but it's about them hearing your Word. If that was my attitude, he puts it on the grill and he sets a fire to it. It's not going to be wood, hay, and stubble. The difference is my attitude. When Justin gets up here to sing, if he's singing, so, boy, I hope everybody knows how good a guitar player I am. Man, I hope everybody knows how wonderful my voice is. Man, it is just so awesome to be up here. You know what it's going to be? It's going to burn up wood, hay, and stubble. But if he does it because he loves the Lord, and because he loves young people, and because he loves singing music, he loves being in church, he's devoted his whole life to church, then it's either going to be gold, silver, or precious stones. And when it is done, it is all done, and every one of us are going to stand before that Jesus Christ, that's what the scripture says, the judgment seat of Christ is actually a warding stand. And what is happening during this time? The bride is readying herself for the coming marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we have in Scripture, there are opportunities to be able to receive crowns. And I'm thinking that when we receive these crowns, we'll have these precious stones that they put into the crowns. And then when the bride has made herself ready, the church, which is you, when you have made yourself ready, then there's going to be a time when there's what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be able to go in there, and I personally believe we'll see Jesus Christ, and we will take off this crown, and we will bow before him, and we'll say, God, Lord Jesus, it's not about us. It's about what you did for us. Now, the scripture tells us that and according to verse 15, there might be some who don't have a crown or don't get anything. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned and he suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as yet by fire. So let's say that I've trusted Christ, but man, I've lived a terrible life. I haven't done anything good, and I have a sorry attitude, but I really remember I trusted Christ as my Savior. And let's say I get up there, and all my works are up there, and I have no rewards. That verse says, in spite, even though you don't have any rewards, God says, you're still one of my children. Now, we have an example of that in the scripture. There was a man, and he was a very selfish man. His name was Lot. And Lot only thought about himself. And there was a time when he was there with Abraham, and his men and Abraham's men started fighting. And so Abraham goes to him and said, hey, we can't have this. You pick where you want to go, and I'll go where you don't go. So Lot says, okay, and he looks around, and he knew the surroundings, and there was this big city over there he wanted to go to, Sodom and Gomorrah. The scripture says he went, and first of all, he pitched his tent outside of the town, just kind of looking it over. Then the scripture tells us that he moved inside the town. Well, once he was inside the town, all the people began to like him, and he made friends. They put him the keeper of the gate. Now, in the Bible days, they would have walls and they would have gates. And a person who would welcome people would sit there at this gate. Well, this town of Sodom and Gomorrah was horrible. It was wicked. It was very sinful. The people in there were very corrupt. And so here Lot was sitting in this place. Lo and behold, he sees these two men coming down. The scripture tells us they're two angels. And so he says, and he recognizes that they're angels. Now, he doesn't want them to go into the city because the city is absolutely perverted. Homosexuals and the whole sex-diverted people. I mean, it was sick, sick place. And God had told Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city. Well, Abraham asked God, said, God, don't destroy it because I got family living there. Lot was related to him. God says, okay, if there's 50 people, I want to. He goes all the way down to 10. So Lot sees these two guys coming. And he doesn't want them to get into the city. He says, hey, you guys just stay here at my house. They said, no, we need to go down. No, now. You stay here. And while they're staying there, he runs downtown. And he tries to find some of his kinfolks, his brothers or sisters or whatever, and tries to tell them, hey, God's going to destroy this and so on and so forth. They laughed at him. Lot, you got to be crazy. We don't believe in this Jesus stuff. We don't believe in this holy God stuff. Don't. So Lot won none of them. So he goes back home, very discouraged. All of a sudden, he gets this knock on the door. He looks out, and a bunch of these perverted people are standing out in his yard. And Lot steps out on the porch. Guys, go away, go away. And these homosexuals that were there said, no, we want to know those two men. We want to have sex with those two men. Lot says, no, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. He says, listen, I'll give you my two daughters who are virgins. I'll give them to you and do whatever you want to do with them. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty crummy, isn't it? The Scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, that Lot was a righteous man. Meaning, there was a time when he actually put his faith in the same God that Abraham had. Now, listen, you can't lose your salvation in spite of how bad you are if you truly meant it. This verse here, when Lot gets to heaven and all that he's done, he probably bows, he can't even look. All the things that he's done, the good things or the worthless things, all the things that he's done is going to be burnt up. Not going to be there anymore. But yet, he still gets to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So if there's somebody out there that you know, guys, girls, adults, you know at one time that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, please continue to pray for them and please try to get them to come to church. After all of us have gone through the judgment seat of Christ, now we come to what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, the last book in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19, he gives us an outline of the timing of this. Look at Revelation chapter 19, and let's begin reading in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's us. We have gone through the Bema seat. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We sang about that. And he had said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So God is getting ready to have this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, let me tell you real quickly how a Jewish wedding would go. A Jewish wedding, there was three parts to it. The first part was the betrothal, or what we would call today the engagement. And if I saw a girl there that I wanted to marry, I'd have to go to her father, and I'd say, I want to marry your daughter. And he says, okay, that's going to cost you $1,000 and 15 cows. and a couple of goats and a couple of sheep, whatever the agreement was. So he would have to come and he would have to pay that. They called it a dowry, a contract. And so he would pay this off to her father. And then they would write a contract. And this betrothal or this engagement was for a whole year, okay? So this whole year, like Joseph and Mary. Joseph had already paid the dowry. He had already made the contract. And lo and behold, the only way to break that contract was if they were caught in adultery. And remember, Joseph says, oh, no, she's pregnant. Well, the only way I know you can get pregnant is if you sleep with another man. Oh, I'm going to have to break this contract. Then the angel came to him and said, no, Joseph, this is a different situation. Your wife is going to have the child of God. Do not break off this engagement. So you know the story there. The second thing, after the year was up, then the bridegroom would come, and after the year, he would come and get his wife-to-be, and he would take her to his father's house. And they would stay there in the father's house for a whole week. He would take him there, and this would be the beginning of the ceremony, and usually it was done at nighttime. And then after they had been there a week, they would come out and then they would have this huge marriage supper and festival that would last for a week or so. And so that's how it was in the Jewish thing. Well, let's go back and look at it about us. The betrothal was this. The dowry from the father said, well, the only way that I can take these people is if you'll shed your blood, which was Jesus. That's the payment. That's the payment for sin. That's the dowry you have to pay. And so, of course, Jesus, he went to the cross and he died and shed his blood. Now, here's the contract. The contract is, I will give those people eternal life. That's the contract. So, the year in between is what we call the church age. That's where we're living right now. We're part of that contract. God has made a covenant with us. He sent His Son to die on the cross, shed His blood. If we put our faith and trust in Him, we become the church or the bride of Christ. And so now the contract has been made. It's eternal life. Now the second thing that takes place, the bridegroom's going to come and get the wife. That is the rapture. He's going to come and get us. We know this from John chapter 14. He said he's going to come. And the bride gets herself ready. Now that she's got herself ready, now we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you may ask, some of you adults may ask, why is that timing? This timing is the chronological order in the Scripture, in this chapter. I want you all to see this. So he come in chapter 19. 7, 8, and 9, he has got his bride, and we know it's going to take place. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. This is his second coming. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and his head was of many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him. We don't have time to explain who that is. It'll be us. Followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that is, and shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is the battle of Armageddon that he's getting ready to take place. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly, come and gather yourselves together for the supper of the great God. In other words, this is the battle of Armageddon. Don't have time to read all of that. And then we see in chapter 20, verse 1 and 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must loose them for a season. So we saw the second coming. We saw the battle of Armageddon is going to be right here. And then he comes and he takes Satan and he binds him for 1,000 years. During this time, this kingdom will be a perfect kingdom like he wanted it to be during Adam and Eve. You'll read in the Old Testament from these prophets who said, during this time, the lion will lay next to the lamb. If you did that today, what would happen? The lion would have a nice meal. But during this time, since Satan is bound, tied up, he is bound. This is going to be a perfect society. The plant, you can read all about it. The plants are going to change. In fact, the scripture says that the children could play on the viper den's nest. Now, what would happen if they did that today? So this is a special time that God has set up where Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. Now, the question may be, why is Satan bound for 1,000 years? Because God wants to set up a perfect kingdom, but even though those people that are born during this time, they're still born in sin. And they have to come to a place where they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just like you have. But the problem is they have not been tested because Satan has been bound. But the scripture tells us Satan's going to be let loose. And when he's let loose, he's going to have free reign. And this is what he's going to do. All those people that have been born during this time, he will go to them and he will say, you know what, this God thing, that's not very smart. That's not a very good thing to do. You know what? You should actually follow me. And you would think, with Jesus on the throne and a perfect society, the people would say, you know what? We're not going to listen to you. We're going to put our faith in God. But some of them are going to say, you know what? Really? You think so? And he says, yeah, let me tell you. At the end of this, we're going to have a big battle. And I'm going to win. Now you would think that there would not be very many. But the scripture is sad in the fact that it says he gets as many as the sand of the sea. That's a lot. In other words, this is what God's going to prove. Even if you lived in a perfect society, you still have to trust Christ as your personal Savior. At the end of this 1,000 years, he's going to come, and there's going to be a battle. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. There's two battles, but we don't have time to get into that. This is going to be a battle. It's not going to be much of a battle. God's going to speak his words, and he'll destroy that army. He'll destroy Satan, and he'll destroy all of that. Now we come to the very last thing in Revelation chapter 20, and this is the most scary thing. In Revelation chapter 20, and we're almost finished. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, he says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is what we call the great white throne judgment. Ever since the beginning of time in Genesis, there have been people that have been killed and died. All of those that were in the flood, they have been resting in a place what we call hell. The scripture tells us it's a place where they feel burning heat. They have been there all these almost 6,000 years. They have been there. They're going to only get out one time. So all the way through history, as we speak today, there were people who died that didn't know Christ as their Savior. The moment they die, they go to hell. But there's going to come a time when they're going to get out. And so for however long the Lord tarries to come, they're still resting there in hell as we speak. Then God sets up the great white throne judgment. And one by one, He will pull them out. And He'll have them stand before Him. And He says, it talks about the books. He'll open up the books. Okay, George Thomas. I hope there's nobody in here named George Thomas. Is there? I hope not. He says, okay, George Thomas, you were born on January the 16th, 1951. I remember we have written, and the scripture says that God keeps count of books, has the books of every person. He says, George, I remember you were invited to go to a revival. I remember here that you were a teenager and went to First Baptist Church where Lika and Brother Davis and Justin gave the gospel and you rejected it. I gave you another opportunity when you got older as an adult. I invited you, somebody came by and invited you to go to a revival and you didn't. I gave you another time. I had somebody passing out tracts and they gave you a tract. And you just wadded it up and threw it. I can't ever see that you've trusted Christ on here. He says, sorry. Depart from me. And from that moment, He'll take him and cast him into the lake of fire forever. And every person that has died that has not trusted Christ, they're going to stand before this awesome throne. And if it's the great white throne judgment, there's no hell. There will be no Christians there. It's only people who have rejected Jesus Christ. He takes the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and throws them all in the lake of fire for eternity. But those, and like Justin said, we know the end of the story, and we know the victory. Last chapter in the scripture, Revelation chapter 20, 22. Actually, it's chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, this member now, God's revealing this to him. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Verse 20. In chapter 22, he talks about and gives the all of the things about this new city. And the last thing that we find in the scripture, in chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride, which is the church, say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. In other words, until the very end, God's going to give you an opportunity to trust Christ. And then he closes in verse 20. He which testifieth to this thing say, surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. So we have to ask ourselves this question, and we close this conference. You have the opportunity to pick one or the other. God is gracious. God is patient. God is long-suffering. He will give you, he will go out of his way to make sure you get the right place. Very familiar verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what this whole thing is about. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The truth of the matter is this. Every person in this room tonight has everlasting life. Every one of us. It all depends where you want to spend it. And I pray all of you want to spend it in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has prepared this whole thing so that we can be with him in eternity.